Well, during the day Passover and the days of unleavened bread, we all observed a time where we pictured putting sin out of our lives, and at the Passover, picturing the sacrifice of Christ and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sin and for our reconciliation to him through that blood, through that symbolic meaning that blood of the Lamb. The blood pictured the shed blood of Christ, as we all know. So then why do we, at this time of the year, have another festival dealing with atonement and with reconciliation? Both the Passover and the Day of Atonement deal with somewhat of the same subject matter, and that is forgiveness, spiritual healing, reconciliation, and atonement. The only difference between the Passover and this Day of Atonement is who is he talking about? Who is he dealing with? And we are dealing with two different classes or two different groups of people from the Spring Holy Day and the Day of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread to this day, which is the Day of Atonement, which pictures a whole different time and a different people. And it is very important that we understand the difference, because in many ways, even though obviously we can learn a lot from the Day of Atonement and what it pictures and what it means, in actual fact, the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement has a whole lot more to do with all of the rest of humanity than it does for you and me. Now, why do we fast then on this day, and why do we have this day? Because God wants us to participate in all the plan of salvation, and there are obviously a lot of things we can learn from it. So all of the spring holy days primarily picture God's spring harvest. It pictures the first part of the reaping of humanity as part of his family. And we are the firstborn, the church of God now, the firstborn of God. We have already been reconciled to God, right? We have already been forgiven of our transgressions. We as a people in the church have already been added to the book of life. You know that? It's interesting. I was watching on the television last night before sundown that they were saying happy Yom Kippur, and then it had the statement sealed in the book of life. So obviously the Jewish people think that, rightfully so, that this Day of Atonement actually has something to do with being sealed in the book of life. We have already had that sealing by the forgiveness and by the receiving of God's Spirit that has given us a down payment upon eternal life. Now, the fall holy days, which we began with the day of Feast of Trumpets, and now on this Day of Atonement and going on through the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and then the eighth day, all of those days picture what God is going to do for the vast majority of all of humanity, all of the differing nations and all the differing peoples around the world, those who have not had their minds open. They have not understood his plan at this time. Those people that we deal with on a daily basis in our lives, they are not do not understand, they are not open to understanding much about what God is doing. So Christ tells us a little bit of the difference back here in the book of Matthew chapter 13 in the example of the parables, and he was talking about the vast majority of humanity and Matthew 13, I'll only pick it up in verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, Then why speak you unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." So he was talking to Peter and James and John and all of the differing disciples at the time. "It's given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall it be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, they do not see, and in hearing, they do not hear, and neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross." Who's he talking about? Well, Isaiah, back in the book of Isaiah, he was prophesying about ancient Israel, right? They were hard-hearted. In fact, if you want to know how hard-hearted humanity is, read what it says in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1, where he says that our heart is so hard that it took a diamond stylus to be able to even etch it a little bit. That's what humanity is like. The hearts are hard. And so they said, this people, the average people out there, do not understand. And they are fulfillment of what Isaiah's prophecy was saying. And then in coming verse 15, "And for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." And it wasn't God's time at that time. But he says, verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they do see, and your ears, for they do hear. And verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear, and have not heard them." So here Christ was explaining to the disciples that there are two crops. There are two periods of the year of reaping harvest. A spring harvest, which is a smaller of the two, and then the vast majority and the big harvest in the fall of the year. And so obviously, the vast majority of humanity are going to have to wait until this time, the Day of Atonement, for their reconciliation and their acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ, which you and I accepted back when God opened our hearts and opened our minds to understand it. And so where does this leave the vast majority of the world? At the present time, they are in darkness. They don't see, they do not understand, they do not comprehend. So what else then does the Bible tell us about this present age? Over in the book of John chapter 17, John the 17th chapter. And here again, Christ was talking to the disciples in John 17, and verse 9, it says, "I pray for them, and I pray not for the world." Maybe we ought to back up to verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them," that is, the disciples, "and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are mine. And all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those that you have given to me. So there is a difference in what people understand and what they are doing today. There are those who understand, who have been blessed with vision, spiritual vision, to understand what God is doing. And there is a vast majority out there that do not understand. And we are told that pretty clearly over in the book of 1 John. In 1 John, where the prophet or the disciple John was talking, in the book of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, "Love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that is the way of the world, doesn't mean you don't love the people. It does not mean you do not love humanity. But we do not love the way of the world. And if any man love that world, or the way of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that is, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is going to pass away, and the lust thereof." And this day has a lot to do with picturing that time when the lust of the world will pass away and all that's contained therein. And so God makes it very clear that there are people that understand, and there are people who do not. Just over one more page, over in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil comes from the beginning for this purpose. And the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." And then dropping down to verse 11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and there wherefore did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. So do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hate you." See, they're not going to appreciate what the difference is. "We know that we have passed from death unto life." That's you and me. That's firstborn. That's the new creation that started at the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. "We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death." And so he goes on, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. And hereby do perceive we the love of God, that because he laid down his life." So it's very clear that Christ made it clear that the vast majority in this world are, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 1 to 6, under the sway of the god of this world. They have blinded eyes. They have stopped up ears. They do not believe, and they do not understand what is going on. Going over to the book of Ephesians, we are told again, even more clearly by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, God's plan of where and what he is doing. In Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1, it says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, when did that happen? When he called you and he opened your mind, and when he gave you his Spirit and we celebrated that during the time of the Passover. And he says, "Wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were all there at one time, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were yet dead in our sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And by grace you are saved. And he has raised up us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show that his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So God began his plan. He opened our hearts and our minds to understand. But where does that then leave the rest of mankind out there? Does God have more love for you than he does for your neighbor? No. Does God show favoritism? No. Does God have a plan and a purpose and a time for when he does things? And the answer to that is yes. God does have a plan for all of mankind. Over in the book of John, probably one of the most often stated, repeated, quoted scriptures in all of the Bible. And yet, it is a scripture that has a very definite, important meaning to it. And it is true. In John 3, beginning of verse 16, "For God so loved the world." He loves people. He loves his creation. He loves those people that he brought forth out of the dust of the ground. "For God so loved not just you and me, but the whole humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And he has a plan that will be completed. And he did not send his Son into this world just to call you and me and the firstborn. And he did not come into this world to condemn the rest of the world. But what he came into the world to do was to recognize and to teach that it is through him that all humanity will be saved. And verse 18 says, "He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So God loves all of mankind. He wants all human beings everywhere to repent and to be converted. And God has a plan and a purpose for all of humanity. But everybody has his own time and his own place and his own reason why God does what he does. God decides who comes to him. Back in the book of Romans, very clear statements in the book of Romans chapter 9. Now, a lot of people don't like to read what he says, and they do not particularly like his, what they think is his unfairness, because it is not unfair, but he says very clearly in Romans chapter 9, and Romans chapter 9 has a lot to do with the Day of Atonement and what he is doing and how he will do it. But he says, "I say the truth in Christ, and I do not lie, and my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So here was Paul, a Jew, seeing his vast majority of his fellow kinsmen, his Jewish brothers and sisters and families and relatives that were not understanding. They were not given the truth at this time. And so Paul says, I have great heaviness and I am in continued sorrow in my heart. I wish that it were not the way it is, but for the time being, it's the way it's going to be. But he goes on then and tells us a little bit more about that, and picking up in verse 4. So who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? These, whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ King, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And neither, because they are of the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then that is, that they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. At the present time, God is not calling the average, everyday, fleshly Jew or Israelite. He is calling only a selected few who are in Isaac, who understand that seed of Christ, who is Christ. That is, that they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or any evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand. See, that choice was made. A decision was made. Neither one of these children had done anything. But God says that his purpose was going to be fulfilled, that he had elected, might stand. And it was said of her that the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? No, God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Then I want to drop on down a little bit and pick it up a little bit later. In verses 30 and 31, it will tell you what happens then. In verse 30 and 31, so then what shall we say? That the Gentiles which followed not after the righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it is written, as it were by works of the law, they stumbled over the stone. Now in chapter 10 then, he tells us a little bit about what he is going to do. He shows that the work of God is all about. In verses 13 through 21 of chapter 10, I'm not going to read all of it, but in verse 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless there is a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Our part in preaching the gospel to the whole world, in giving them an advance warning of what is going on, of what's happening, to understand and hear a witness of who God is, what God is doing. And then that will turn in the times of trouble. People will hear, and they will want to do something about it. All nations eventually will understand the truth. Over in the book of chapter 11, then, of Romans, chapter 11 of Romans shows that the native branches can be grafted back into the olive tree, and that God has a plan for even those who do not believe today. Even those native branches that were cut off from the natural olive tree, which was Israel, will still have an opportunity to understand. But what is our part today in fulfilling the purpose of God? What is our part in this day of atonement? In what this day pictures? What are we as firstborn? What is our attitude? What is our desire? Is our desire like the Apostle Paul's? Can you and I say that I wish above all things, and my heart fervently desires, that all of the people in the United States and Great Britain and the rest of the world understand the truth? How much do we want it to go out there? How much are we desiring to see people? But that starts by our love of the truth ourselves, our love of the truth of God and what His plan is and what He is doing. But as we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, God wants Israel saved. He wants all of Israel saved, not just a few. He wants all of them. And in this final harvest season, starting with His return on the day of trumpets and the beginning of working with all of humanity in teaching and giving them miracles and signs and wonders, God is going to bring a lot of people to understand. I don't know how many. So what is God's command to us regarding this day of atonement? I'll go back to Leviticus chapter 23 for a moment. In Leviticus 23, and I'm only going to read verses 27 to 32. It says, "And also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day. For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among my people. And whatsoever soul it is that does not any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among the people." It's interesting that on this day of atonement, it's one of the only times, other than the weekly Sabbath, that he says no work is to be done. Now on this day of atonement, even that goes to the degree that we don't even eat and make our bodies have to go through the work of digestion or anything else. It is a day of rest, a day of freedom. I think that it is somewhat indicative of what and how much God's love is for humanity, that he wants us also to recognize the need for people to understand the truth. And verse 32, he goes on, he says, "And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month, at even, from even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbaths." That this day, of all the days that we keep this day is going to probably tell God more about your attitude toward humanity than any other day of the year. This day is going to tell God more about our genuine love and concern and desire for all peoples, that we are no longer selfish, that it's not just a matter of me, mine, and everything I got, but I truly want the day to come when all nations shall be able to say, now I know God, and I know who God is, and I know what he wants me to do. So why do we fast? Why are we fasting on this day? Now, fasting helps us to draw close to God, or we can recognize our dependence upon him. But fasting is not just for you and for me, not on this day especially. It is not just a self-centered action at all. And God tells us what true fasting is and what our thoughts are to be. I'm going to go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah 58. And when you really understand this particular chapter of Isaiah 58, he is talking about the Day of Atonement and what our attitude ought to be toward fasting and why we want to fast. As firstborn who has kept the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, this day is our opportunity to show God how much we care for all of the rest of humanity. Are we willing to give up something for them? How much are we willing to sacrifice for other people, for our neighbors, for your friends, for your loved ones, for your relatives? How much? Let's go back to Isaiah 58. And in fact, he starts in verse 1 by telling us that we ought to be like a trumpet, and that we ought to be proclaiming to people, cry aloud and spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That it might be that they will understand when they are pointed out to them exactly where they are wrong and what they are doing, that perhaps they might change. He says, yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. And they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And then he says, wherefore have we fasted, say they. You see, they had a righteousness about them. They desired to do some things. They even fasted. You remember, even in the times of when Christ said to his disciples came and said, well, why do they fast and we aren't? We're not fasting. And Christ said, well, as long as the bridegroom is here, you're not going to, right? But the time will come when you will fast. Well, that time is now. But he said, wherefore then have we fasted, say they, and you did not see it? And wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you did not take any knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. That you have your own reasons for fasting, and you have your own particular things that you want to accomplish. He says, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. It's not for you. Not that we don't fast to be heard by God in a right sense, in a right way. What he's saying is, this day is not for us. It's not for you. You're not fasting today to try to have God hear your prayers for a particular situation in your life. What you're fasting and what I'm fasting today for is for God's word to be given to all of humanity to understand the truth and come to understand what's right and wrong. Not for personal satisfaction, not for personal relief, or even to have strife taken away. And not even to be making our own voice heard on high for our personal reasons or our own needs. But he says in verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is it a day for a man to afflict his life or his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? That's not what this day pictured. And then in the beginning of verse 6, he tells us what the right kind of fast is. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. Now, how do we do that? By praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? By praying that Christ returns and sets up his government on the face of this earth so that eventually all of mankind will be able to understand his love and his care, and that they will at that time receive his mercy and his forgiveness. So we are fasting today that God will loose the bands of wickedness upon human nations in the same way as he has already loosed the bands of wickedness in your life and in my life and as first book. Christ has already defeated Satan. He is already taking him away from any influence upon us. But that is not true of the rest of the world. And I think we would be amazed at how much Satan is involved in everything going on out there. By attitudes, by behavior, by things happening. So is this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? That we are praying that God loosens the bands of wickedness that have blinded the eyes of humanity, that have stopped up the ears of humanity, to undo the heavy burdens. Because you and I know there are people living with heavy burdens, aren't there, in the world. And to let the oppressed go free, and that they break every yoke, that we want to see, as Paul said in Romans chapter 10, that we want to see the gospel of peace, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of atonement taken to the world, to where they will come to recognize the need for the sacrifice of Christ in the same way we did. Verse 7 says, and so is it not? Is this not what our day is? To deal your bread to the hungry. It wasn't just because we wanted not to eat, but that we might be able to take true bread, living bread, actually, to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house. When you see the naked and you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. That's the attitude this day should be depicting to us. A day when we want to distribute, as it says in the book of Proverbs, cast or I think it's Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the waters, right? Cast your bread on the waters, and in its right time, it'll come back, and it will be fulfilled. That we can give by our prayers and our dedication to what God is doing today. What you and I are doing today is the hope for humanity. It is the hope for human suffering. It's not in the politics of this world, that's for sure, right? They're not going to solve the problems. But Christ is. So is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? You know, spiritual bread, the knowledge, the understanding, the truth. And that you take the poor into your house. When you see the naked and you cover him and you hide not yourself from your own flesh. That we have to have that kind of a loving concern and care. And then when we do that, what he says is the reward for it in chapter 8, or verse 8. And then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. That your life is going to sparkle when we get off of our selfish motivation and we come to understand the love of God. And then it says, verse 9, and then you shall call and the Lord shall answer. And then you shall cry and he shall say, here I am. And if you will take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity. Now those are some of the things that we can do on the Day of Atonement. That pictures what part we play in it. And if you will draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, if we will have that truly, the attitude of Matthew chapter 25, which I'm not going to turn to where that pictures what the Day of Atonement pictures also, is that time when we call, you shall call and the Lord shall answer, and you shall cry and he shall hear, and here I am. If you will take away from you the midst of the yoke. Sometimes I think we as firstborn can put yokes on people. And we can put forth the finger, you know, we can point the finger at other people really easy sometimes, right? And we can speak vanity. But he says what we need to be doing in verse 10. And if you will draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, and then your light will rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make your fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. Now he's talking about going on into the millennial reign. That those people who have been satisfied, those people who are being instructed, that they shall then go forth and they will build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. See, that maybe that's one of the name tags that we ought to be putting on us. We can wear that kind of a name tag. One that says, I am a repairer of the breach. Or perhaps one that says, I am a restorer of the paths to dwell in. I am one of the pioneers. I am the, you know, the trailblazers. I'm the one that's marking the guideposts with my life today and my desire and my right attitude toward all, that we will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of paths. Who knows in the world tomorrow how many people are going to be able to come up to you or to me and say, I remember you in high school, or I remember you at a job as a coworker, and I remember things that you maybe implied or said or did. They didn't make any sense to me at that time. But you know, when after I've gone through all of the things that have happened since then, I can see that you were right. And it may have a great influence upon them turning away from the breach and really wanting to be a restorer to the path of righteousness. See, that's what we need to be. And then he says, as we do that, in verse 13, that if you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your own pleasure, in actual fact, he probably is talking about the Day of Atonement in doing that. If we truly understand that it is a day of service to other people, of giving to other people, a day of atonement, a day when reconciliation will finally be brought to all peoples. God wants to feed the world, and he wants to give water to the thirsty. Question is how much do we want to see that? How much do we want to see the world repent and change? How much do we want to see the many nations? I was just looking yesterday, I think it was, they had a picture of Aleppo on the television. One of the oldest cities in the world. And the city of Aleppo has been reduced to a bombed out relic of a city by human beings, bombing it here and everywhere around it. Children have suffered incredibly. How much would you and I want to go to Syria one of these days and be able to help solve the problems of the Syrian nation, to where they have a ruler right now that's willing to use mustard gas on his own children and his own people? And he's not the only one. There are many others too. But we need to ask ourselves on this day of atonement, how much do you and I want to see the world reconciled to God? The whole nation, all nations, reconciled to God, to where they want to please God and be brought into unity with God and his desires. Well, finally, this day pictures is symbolized back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. About the Jubilee year. And picking up in verse 8. It says, and you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be unto you 49 years. And then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. You know when it sounds? On the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow then the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land until all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you, and you shall not sow, neither shall you reap, and so on. But it is a time of release. And it's quite symbolic. On this day, the pictures loosing the bonds of captivity. That on this day, in the future, there is coming a day when the trumpet on this, the Jubilee, the 10th day of the 7th month, on this day of atonement, a trumpet will blast. And that trumpet will proclaim liberty to all men, liberty from all sin, freedom from all deception, liberty from all debt, and from all the pain and the agony. This day truly pictures what you and I should be enjoying today, having been forgiven and had atonement through the Passover and the day and the reconciliation that came from that, that our lives then should be proclaiming the glorious liberty that will be accomplished when Christ intervenes in the lives of all humanity and all people can live as you and I live today.